Our brother Bill Rott is to bring us the word of exhortation this morning. He's asked us to read from Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. Exodus chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. Third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the place of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So reads Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. Brother Bill's subject title is Nation of God, Nation of Hope. Let us give him our attention.
Good morning, brothers, sisters, and friends. Much of Scripture in the Bible deals with selection or the selection process. And one of the main events in Scripture shows this concept in its fullest, the choosing of the nation of God, the nation of Israel. We see the chosen lineage from Abraham to Jacob, and Jacob having 12 sons, and by reason of providence, Joseph would later come to rule in Egypt, being second only to Pharaoh. The reason for Joseph's experience is to be found in the purpose of God. Joseph tells his brothers in Genesis chapter 45, verses 3 to 7. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. After Joseph's death, the descendants of the 12 sons, through oppression and suffering, would bond into a welded nation. Sharing a miraculous deliverance consolidated the process and prepared them for incorporation into God's nation. The event of the Passover is so strongly remembered that even 3,500 years later, it invokes a passion within the Jewish community as well. It should, because the Lord had told them to never forget that day. As the people of Israel were brought up to Sinai, where the terms of the covenant with God were made known, we read in this passage in Exodus that we just read in verses 3 to 5. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called out to him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and I'll bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. This word peculiar here means watched or guarded above all people. And the people answered what? To this covenant. All that the Lord saith, we will do. In Exodus 24, verses 6 through 8, we read, Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it, read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Special nation, a peculiar nation, a guarded nation. Moses' recount of Israel's history, we read in Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 through 8. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should go do so in the land, whether you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we can call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? What nation has ever in the history of mankind been so close to God that God has taken a direct personal interest in? Psalm 147, David tells us this in verses 19 and 20. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Israel indeed was in a unique, or is in a unique relationship with God. Webster defines unique as alone, as of its kind. Let's look at a few verses. Turn to Leviticus 20, 26. In talking about the separations and the beast unclean and clean, he tells them, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I am the Lord. I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. Deuteronomy, verses 6 to 9. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord that God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought ye out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Deuteronomy chapter 26. Verses 18 and 19. The Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise and in name and in honor, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God as he hath spoken. You can even see this relationship to the land given by promise. In Leviticus 25, it talks that the land is mine, the Lord says. And in Deuteronomy 11, the eyes of the Lord are upon it. But it is also said, where much is given, much is required. Many blessings were pronounced for obedience, but also many punishments given for disobedience as far as the nation. In Amos 3:2, he says, you only have I known from all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for your iniquities. In the Kings, the study of the Kings, we learn that Israel wasn't quite receptive to be unique in all aspects. They wanted to be like all the other nations, did they not? And what did they ask for? They asked for a king to rule like any other nations. They tried to be talked out of that, but they demanded that they have a king. How little they seemed to understand the blessings of being unique in a unique nation. This would add to the eventual downfall of the kingdoms. The tribes would separate. They would be frequently at war. The Assyrians and Babylonians were carried the people into captivity and exile. Leviticus in chapter 26, 31 to 33, we read, and I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries into desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors, or the sacrifices that they would offer. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, I will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Also in the same chapter, there is hope because of his own covenant promise, because of their unique position in the eyes of Yahweh. In verse 41, we read, that all I also have walked contrary unto them and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths, while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them, to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord, their God. But I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am Yahweh. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. The prophets echoed the testimony that despite conquest and scattering of the nation, they would always survive as a distinct people, always separate, always different, persecuted, but never destroyed, and will return. Isaiah chapter 11. In verse 12, and he shall set up an ensign for the nation, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah for the four corners of the earth. Chapter 14, verse 1, for the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, and he will yet choose Israel, and set them in their own land, and the stranger shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. Jeremiah chapter 30. Let's read selected verses out of here. Verse 3. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Verse 11. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. 17. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be buried upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Brother Williams, the world's redemption, he writes this. There is no nation in the history of mankind that has had such a bearing on the world at large as the Jewish nation. There is no nation that can trace its history and pedigree back to the remotest antiquity as the Jewish nation can. In this and in many other ways, it has been a wonderful people, so much that their history and present status in the world are unaccountable when compared with other nations. During the long history of this people, they have enjoyed peace and prosperity comparatively for only a very short time. About three-fourths of their history has been of trouble, exile, and persecution. The great Gentile nations, Babylon, Greece, and Rome, in the zenith of their power and glory, were famous so long as they maintained their power and prestige in the world. But as soon as the tide turned, down they went. Their downfall to them meant their obliteration as nations from the earth. Where is Assyria? Where is proud Babylon? Where is the mighty empire of Rome? Where is the much-boasted greatness of classic Greece? What has defeat done for these nations? They are gone. Their identity has been lost, and their subjects and citizens have been absorbed among the multitudes of the past and present divided world. Not so, however, with Israel. It might be said that Israel's fame and greatness are not so much in their past prosperity and power as it is in the persecution, exile, and trouble in all parts of the world. While other nations have sunk out of sight by the hardships of human history, Israel had thriven upon persecution and trouble of all kinds imposed upon them in the worst ways imaginable. Every nation has raised its hand to smite Israel and endeavored to crush it with the earth. And in spite of all this, the people are here today. They are in every land and every clime, in every city and every street, marked out distinctly from every other people, hated and despised, and yet they are the victors in every conflict in which they engage, except in the conflict for national existence of power as a kingdom. By analogy of human history, this is impossible to account for. It is unique in the history of human affairs. upon the principle of the laws of nations is without comparison. And here we might say that there is nothing in the world that is more powerful proof of the divinity of the Bible than Israel's history and present existence. The Bible is a book of miracles. Israel is a nation of miracles. Its history is a standing miracle before an astonished world. Its survival of all the persecutions and oppressions which have been heaped upon it is a greater miracle still. No great statesman or philosopher will ever attempt to account for Israel's history and present existence by ordinary natural laws, any more than it is possible to account for the Bible by such laws. Divinity is written on every page of Israel's book, and it is also written upon every page of Israel's history, whether we consider it in the Bible or out of the Bible. Indeed, they cannot be separated. And later he says in this same section, "We may therefore say that God is no respecter of persons as persons. It was not because he respected Abraham as a person above all others that he selected him, but it was because Abraham was possessed of certain characteristics that would be responsive to the divine purpose. Though he may first have to be tried and tested severely, and gradually elevated to that standard and status of faith which should be accounted to him for righteousness. So with Abraham's descendants, God will sift them as wheat, blowing away the chaff, and will gradually elevate the survivors till fitted as the nucleus of the subjects of the coming kingdom, to be planted in the land of God's appointment, never to be moved, and where the children of wickedness shall no more afflict them. I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my own name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither you went," he tells us, we are told in Exodus 26. "To honor God's holy name and to maintain the truth of his revealed purpose, Israel's restoration must take place. And when it does take place, God will be justified and sanctified in the eyes of all the world. No one will be able to ask, 'Why are these men favored?' Because those who will enter the land will be of a different character from their brethren, whom we now see throughout the various parts of the world. They will have hearts of flesh instead of hearts of stone. They will be elevated in the scale of intellectuality and morality, and therefore in the highest sense be fitted for the great purpose of God as designed to work out in and through the great deliverance under their own Messiah." New covenant. Israel will become citizens of a restored kingdom, the given land promised 4,000 years ago and called into a new covenant. Jeremiah 31, starting at verse 31, we read, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And I shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Ezekiel 37. Starting in verse 22. "And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein. even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, I, Yahweh, do sanctify Israel, and my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them. New covenant. Where do we fit in to all of this? Well, obviously we fit in because we are of spiritual Israel, brethren. The blood of the New Testament shed for the remission of sins. Hebrews 8:6, we're told, "But now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises." The unbelief of the Jewish nation was the opportunity of the Gentiles. Because of the unbelief of the nation of Israel, lo, the Lord Yahweh turned toward the rest of us. "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So all Israel shall be saved, as written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and turn away ungodliness to Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, which I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for their fathers' sakes." Paul tells us in Acts 28:20, "For the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." The hope of Israel, our hope. The nation of Israel, our hope. All Israel shall be saved, or those who will have covenanted themselves with the faith of Israel. The selection process, brethren, continues in us. In Galatians, 3rd chapter, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, we read, "Remember therefore that in past time, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you are sometimes, were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ." We were once far off, we are now made nigh. "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." All families of the earth, be blessed. It is our hope, brethren, that through this selection process, we may indeed be part of that kingdom to come, that we'll be judged worthy, that we'll be, that we have been selected out of this world with the knowledge of the truth. Thank you.
Israel, nation of God, nation of hope. Thank you, Brother Bill. Continue now with the singing of our memorial hymn. Hymn number 101. How few receive with cordial faith the tidings which we bring. How few have seen the arm revealed of heaven's anointed King. Hymn number 101. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. We come before the table of the Lord once again. We gather here this morning, as we do each first day of the week, to remember the one who holds such a remarkable and significant position in Yahweh's plan of salvation. When we read and consider Yahweh's plan, we cannot help but recognize the supreme role of Jesus Christ in it. For he is written of, whether in type or direct reference, from the very first book of Scripture unto the last. And even though we endeavor to keep close to the written word, we being flesh as we are, and we live in a world that's surrounded by the enticements that continually appeal to our fleshly nature, we can become weak when we become wrapped up in these things of the world. And sometimes perhaps we begin to forget or maybe neglect the importance of Jesus Christ as our means of salvation. Jesus knew of this danger, and therefore he left this command that as his friends and brethren, we are to assemble together to do this in remembrance of him. Jesus' role in God's plan of salvation had a very humble beginning. We see Jesus as a babe born in Luke chapter 2. He was born in the surroundings of a village. It was a village inn stable. And his birth was largely unnoticed by the visitors that were in town, who had arrived also in Bethlehem to comply with the approaching taxation ordered by Augustus. Luke chapter 2, read verses 4 through 7. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, we see the shepherds arrive from the neighboring fields and make known the importance of the event, which they had learned by angelic announcement. Verses 8 through 15 of the same chapter. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you that is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on peace, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with great haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. We're in Matthew chapter 2. It tells us of men arriving from the east with a strange inquiry for the newborn king of the Jews. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. Years pass in the life of this young Christ child, and the word tells us of Joseph and his household on the way to keep the Passover at Jerusalem. And with the feast being over, they start on the return journey. But Mary's firstborn is found missing on the second day. And so while the rest continue their journey homeward, Joseph and Mary return in haste to the city of God and search to discover their beloved child, finally, in a circle of the learned men in the temple. He was astonishing them by the questions he puts forth, and by the understanding he displayed at such a young age, and the answers that he gave in return to the questions that were asked to him. Back to Luke chapter 2, verses 48 and 49, we read of this. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that she sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? More years pass. We read in Scripture of a strange preacher clad in camel skin, preaching repentance on the banks of the Jordan River, to whom the people came to in crowds to submit to baptism. Going back to Matthew, this time chapter 3, we'll read verses 1 through 6. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, and all around the region, round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Among the crowd comes Mary's son. He's now a man of 30, coming to John to be baptized like all the people. John objects to baptize a sinless man, since his baptism was a baptism of repentance from sin. Verses 13 through 15 of Matthew chapter 3. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Jesus submitted to every appointment of God. John gives way. Jesus is then baptized. In verses 16 and 17 of Matthew chapter 3. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." After his 40 days absence in the wilderness of temptation, Jesus is before the people night and day. He speaks and teaches in a manner that strikes all the hearers with astonishment. They see that this is no ordinary man. He speaks as one having authority, as never a man spoke. Next chapter, chapter 4 of Matthew, verses 12 through 17. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus performed works unheard of in any land or nation. He cured every form of disease with a word or a touch. He had power over the elements of nature to restrain the violence of the tempest on the sea. He changed water into wine. He raised the dead. People followed him in crowds. They were attracted by his miracles. Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 23. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" The people were drawn by his tender care and his compassionate response to the wants of the multitude. As he passes from city to city, the excitement spreads till the whole nation is aroused. "The world has gone after him," say the leaders. "If we do not put a stop to it, the people will make him king. And they will revolt against the Romans, and the Romans will come and take away our place and nation." But the leaders are powerless for the space of 3.5 years. Jesus makes no attempt at sedition. He even forbids the declaration that he is the Christ, and avoids the crowd when they show a disposition to take him by force and to make him king. But the leaders are still envious at the attention bestowed on him by the people, and are exasperated at the condemnation directed towards them in his teachings and parables. Therefore they plot against him, and they fail in all their attempts to destroy him until the hour arrives, the appointed hour arrives. This is a time that was prearranged in the Father's purpose. And then it is one of his own disciples who is the means of delivering him up to his adversaries. Mark chapter 14, verses 10 through 11, reads, "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him." And then, brothers and sisters, we see him on the cross dying that we might live. Mark chapter 15, verses 22 through 27. "And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave to him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. It was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, one on his right and one on his right hand and one on his left. When it is over, his body is taken down and given to a rich man, who wrapped it in clean linen and laid it in his own private grave that was hewn into the rock in a garden nearby." Luke chapter 23, verses 50 through 53 tells us, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. He took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. Jesus, who by the power of God had filled the land with joy for 3 years and a half, laid cold and dead in a rock-hewn sepulchre with soldiers guarding the door. But as Scripture tells us, on the third day the stone barrier barring the door is violently removed, and the occupant of the tomb returns to life and comes forth. The woman who had come to anoint him with the fragrant spices for the dead are apprised of the event and see the evidence of it in their own beloved Lord himself. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 7 reads, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. And he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." In John chapter 20, verses 19 through 21, tell us that then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And later on the mount, when they meet him, they ask him if he will at that time restore the kingdom again to Israel. He tells them instead that they have a testimony to give for him among the nations of the earth, and that the times and the seasons are hid, that power would come to them for the work to be done. Then he is taken away, and they watch him with amazement as he departs. When he finally disappears from their sight, two angels stand by them, who express surprise at their steadfast heavenward gaze, assuring them that the Lord, who hath been taken away from them, would assuredly return in the same manner as he had so departed. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnessed unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Brethren, we stand now at the end of the time that is appointed. We're looking continually for the reappearance of the Lord Jesus, as was promised to the disciples on the summit of Mount Olivet. We're now waiting the great change that is to come upon this earth when the kingdoms of this world are to be abolished and transformed to a new order in which all nations will bow before the Son of Yahweh, who rules over all as King. The friends of Christ who sleep in the earth will have been raised from the dust, and his living friends are also to be summoned as well before him for the judgment. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 tells us, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." With these thoughts before us, thinking on our Lord and Master, his work, and the things that he soon will come to accomplish, let us take this bread in our hand and drink this wine with thanksgiving in remembrance of him who has commanded that we do this, to remember who he is and what he has willingly and obediently accomplished for all those who call upon the name of the Almighty God in truth. Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 through 14 says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience, long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let us turn then and read the words of Jesus as recorded. Let us turn then and read the words recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Brother Dan Stevens, would you give thanks for the bread, please? Lou, would you give thanks for the wine? Close our meeting with the singing of hymn, our anthem number 4. "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee." Anthem number 4, after which I'd like to call on Brother Sid for closing prayer. Please, if you will, remember to sign the cards up in the front. Thank you.